Let us pray.
Father in heaven, during this Advent season, as we approach Christmas, you know, Father, that we tend to find this to be a joyful time, and yet in reality, it is to be a penitential time. It is to be a time when we remember that we are sinners, and then we look forward to celebrating the coming of the Christ who took away our sin. Help us to see the proper picture of how that was true throughout the Old Testament, knowing about sin, looking for the Savior, and then greatly rejoicing when he came. Help us to know, Father, that though we live in an evil, sinful world, help us to know that the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cleanse from every sin and to open heaven to all who receive him. In his name, we pray for your blessing upon us, even now as we go to your holy word. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, again, I want to begin by reviewing what I'm calling the big picture from creation going all the way toward and even almost coming to Christ's arrival itself. First of all, God made a perfect world, but people sinned. And when they sinned, that brought immediate spiritual death and eventual physical death. So what did God do? God promised to save all people from their sins. It's an amazing thing. He really shouldn't have done it, but yet he did. That's how much he loves us. Really, what happened then? Then people rejected God's salvation. They went headfirst into sin. So what did God do? God responded by sending the worldwide flood. And then, in many respects, he restarted mankind with Noah and his family. After the flood, God promised in a more specific way that that primary descendant, in other words, his son, would come through Abraham, through the nation of Israel. And then, to preserve that nation, what did God have to keep doing? We focused on this last Wednesday. The Son of God had to keep appearing in the person of the angel of the Lord in order to keep the nation of Israel on track until finally he would be born into that nation. But as time went on, though, what did people conclude? People concluded, kind of like we do today, they concluded that really their sin isn't any big deal, and probably their goodness could erase their badness. Isn't that how things are today, too? Well, it was that way back then. So what did God do then? I believe it was kind of then, if you will, even though it was before that, it was kind of then that God established the animal sacrifices. And I think God did that, from my perspective, he did that for two primary reasons. First of all, he did it to keep reminding the people that sin is, here's your first fill in the blank if you're following along, keep reminding the people that sin is horrible. It's easy to kind of just keep on sinning and sinning, and it becomes a normal thing. Everybody else is doing it, so it really isn't horrible. But God, I believe, instituted the animal sacrifices so we would know that sin is horrible. I mean, imagine falling into sin and then having to take your prize animal and to slaughter it. It's not something you really want to do necessarily, but God said there's a penalty for sin, and sin is a horrible thing, and now you've got to slaughter that animal. And then, second, God instituted the animal sacrifices in order to keep pointing people to the coming Savior. That's going to be our focus now. I want to look at two key sacrifices in the Old Testament. We could look at so many of them, but I want to look at just two key ones in today's sermon. Part one, the first drop of blood right after the first sin. That was the first sacrifice, and that first drop of blood was pointing to the blood of Jesus. Let's see if we can pick that up here. We have to take ourselves back to that very day on which the very first sin was committed. Think about the world at that time. The world was a sinless place. There was no pain, there was no suffering, no bloodshed, no death. People and animals, they lived in perfect harmony with each other. I mean, it's hard to even imagine. We can say the words, but we can't quite imagine how wonderful it was. But then, what happened? Then came temptation, and from temptation came sin, and from sin, the man and the woman realized that they were naked. So we pick up now in Genesis chapter 3. You know, it was earlier in that chapter that we had the fall into sin, the consequences of sin. We're still in that same chapter now. In Genesis 3, verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made tunics." In other words, he made long shirt-like garments from skins for the man and his wife and clothed them. So the skins, these clothes, they were made of animal skins. So how could that happen? Well, right after Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Lord took some type of animals. Now, we don't know, I don't believe that we know what kind of animals those were, but he took some type of animals, he shed their blood, he had to kill them, he took their skins, and he made the clothes. Just try to imagine how Adam and Eve might have felt about this whole situation. You know, just earlier that day, they were in a situation where they were in perfect harmony with the animals. They were kind of like their best friends, if you will. They didn't have other people, so they had this close, wonderful relationship with all the animals. Everyone was living in perfect harmony. From the ant to the T-Rex, they were all there, and they were all in perfect harmony with each other. God wants us to know that is true. On day six, he created all those animals and also the two people. And then, think about it, in the very next moment then, they go right from this perfect harmony and they go to sin, and that sin brings bloodshed and it brings death. I mean, when we hear about such things today, we're even taken back by it. But for them, though, going from absolute perfection and then to see these animals destroyed and now they're wearing their skins, and they must have just thought, oh, what have we done? And now we see the results of it even today in our world. God wants us to know again that sin is horrible. Let's not miss these connections, though, as we look again at what happened here. Think about it like this. As the Lord God had promised the Savior, whose heel would be bruised, so that first drop of animal blood pointed ahead to Jesus' holy, precious blood. So think about that drop of animal blood, and it points right here. Also think about this. As Adam and Eve tried unsuccessfully to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. You know, what an idea. We're going to cover ourselves up with leaves. But what happens when a leaf comes off of a tree? It doesn't last very long in the state that you take it off. It shrivels up and not very good clothing. Thank God we have much better clothing today. But they unsuccessfully tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. So what do we try to do? We try unsuccessfully to cover our badness with our goodness. It cannot be done. God wants us to know it is impossible. It doesn't matter how little badness we have. It doesn't matter how much goodness we have. It cannot be done. And then number three here, as only the Lord God could properly cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, so only the blood of Jesus, not the blood of animals, the blood of animals only pointed to the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus could truly cover our sin and make us right or righteous in God's sight. We're going to come to a sermon this Wednesday where the people lost sight of this. They were continuing to shed the blood of the animals, but they thought that was the end. They forgot that it was pointing here. It's easy for us to forget the big picture. That's what this sermon series is about. Let's go on to part two. From the first sin to Moses. So we're covering here about 2,600 years in a real quick swipe. If you want to fill in these blanks here, you can. First of all, 4,000 BC, God promised to send the Savior. Okay, these are easy. 2,300 BC, God sent the worldwide flood. 2,100 BC, God specified that the Savior would come as a descendant of Abraham. 1,800 BC, the descendants of Abraham who were living in Egypt were forced into slavery. Boy, this is too easy, isn't it? But it's good to know that history, though. I want you to know it well. So 1,400 B.C., these are all approximate dates, but I think they're fairly close. 1,400 B.C., the angel of the Lord called Moses to lead Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, from Egypt to the promised land. Okay, very good. Part three, then. So now we've jumped this 2,600 years. We've gone from Adam and Eve, 2,600 years forward, and now we find ourselves at the time of Moses. So I just wanted to hit some key things as we went from one place to the other. So now we come to the Passover lambs at the time of Moses, another super key sacrifice, probably the most key sacrifice of all. In many respects, when I say that, I'm thinking of Leviticus 16, obviously, and of course, that's just such an awesome thing that Dr. Giesler shared with us a couple of years ago. Now, we really need to do that again and to somehow, have you share that with the whole congregation. But anyway, though, we find ourselves now at the time of Moses and the people of Israel. They are enslaved in Egypt, and then there is this request by Moses to Pharaoh to release the people of Israel. Well, why would Pharaoh, he has all these people who are working as his slaves, that they are making the bricks or building the cities. There's no way I'm going to release these people. I need these people. I want to keep building my country. So God persuades him a little bit. And of course, you're familiar with that from early on in the book of Exodus. You're familiar with it. Kind of with some Hollywood there a little bit from the movie The Ten Commandments. But anyway, the ten plagues are sent. And you can read about the detail there in the Bible. Sometimes I know for myself, I have to kind of go back and read that section again to make sure I remember which is the Bible and which is the movie. Because there certainly are, there are some similarities, but there are some differences. But we want to focus especially here on plague number 10. The final plague, as recorded in Exodus chapter 11, the Lord said, every firstborn in Egypt will die. So we're talking about the country of Egypt. We're talking about every firstborn. That would include both the Egyptians and also the Israelites. So no one was left out here. Every firstborn. And then what the Lord did is the Lord said, I could do what I said, and I will do what I said, but I will provide a way of escape for all those who do exactly what I say to do. Now, did they escape because of their actions? No. They escaped because by their actions, by doing what the Lord said, they were showing their trust in the Lord. It was by their trust in the Lord that they escaped, not by the actions. But even as Christians, we say we have faith, and then that reality shows in our lives in what we say and do. When we think about our assurance of heaven, though, we should not look at what we say and do. We should always look at our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the way to heaven. Well, going on then to chapter 12 of Exodus, we focus on the Passover lambs themselves. And understand that the people were given these specific instructions. We're going to look at a few of those right now, and I want you to see how they point to our Savior. First of all, in chapter 12, we go to verse 3, and it says, select an animal from the flock. Verse 5, a perfect male, a sheep, or a goat. Who is our Savior? He is that perfect male. He is the only one of, well, Adam and Eve were created without sin. And then everyone else had sin in the entire world except for our Savior now coming into the world. He is the only perfect male. And not only is he a perfect male, but he is the Son of God in human flesh. So he has the ability now to live without sin. And like it says in Hebrews, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he remained without sin. So he is that perfect male. In verse 6, it says, keep it, in other words, the animal you selected, keep it until the 14th of this month, when at twilight, the whole assembly of Israel will butcher them. People who are a lot smarter than I am have taken a very careful look at the Bible and at our Savior and how this all came together. And as God commanded, you are to put them to death on a particular day at a particular time. Isn't it interesting? Or as Dr. Giesler would say again, I can't help myself here, Dr. Giesler, it's too accidental, too coincidental to be accidental. So, of course, that's not me. That sounds like Dr. Giesler, doesn't it? But anyway, though, that is the same month and the same day and the same time of the day that our Savior died on the cross. Isn't that interesting how that lines up in such a wonderful way? God had all this figured out. And then going on to verse 7, it says, take some of the blood and put it on the door frames of the houses in which you will eat them. When I see the blood, I will pass by you. In other words, I will pass over you and no disaster will come on you. So in this case, back in the days of Moses, when he saw the blood, that was demonstrating the people's faith, and God spared the physical lives of the firstborn. When God sees the blood of Jesus, the blood that we trust in for our salvation, well, what does it say there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? It says, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us or cleanses us from all sins. So the blood of the lambs back then saved physically. The blood of Jesus, our Savior, saves eternally. God wants us to see all those connections. And then finally in verse 14, it says, remember that day and keep it as the Lord's festival. So what was supposed to go on in the Old Testament? Every year they were to celebrate the Passover. And in doing that, they were to have the lambs and the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread and all these particular things. But you'll see from the Old Testament that there were periods of time where they didn't celebrate the Passover for a lot of years. And then they kind of got back to it again. But they went back and forth. They were not even thinking about it. But God wants us to know, though, that they were supposed to do it year after year. They weren't supposed to just get together for a family get-together, but this was to point them to the Savior. Well, they did forget over and over again, but what happened today now? We would say, well, why aren't we celebrating the Passover today? Shouldn't we still be celebrating it as a way to remember that all that lamb blood pointed to the blood of our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Well, in fact, we are celebrating the Passover today. We don't celebrate the Passover once a year. We celebrate the Passover almost every week. Because the Old Testament Passover, which you're familiar with to some extent, now the New Testament Passover would be the Lord's Supper. So we are celebrating that all the time. Think about how we say, and I think it's when we use Divine Service 4, where I turn around with the bread and wine, and united to that bread and wine is the body and blood of Christ, and I say something like, as often as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what were they doing in the Old Testament Passover? They were pointing ahead to his death, and now we pick up with the New Testament Passover, and we continue to proclaim that reality to the world by our celebration of the Lord's Supper until he comes again. So you can see the first section pointing to his death, and then the second section pointing to his return. It's a wonderful way that God has laid this all out. Let's look finally at the fourth part here. We get a little bit of the New Testament perspective on the animal sacrifices. Now we're looking back to these realities. In Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 23, before this faith came, we were kept under guard by the law until this faith would be revealed. Thus, the law has been our guardian until Christ came. In other words, this idea of the law guarding us or being our guardian, the law, we're talking here about the ceremonial law. In other words, the sacrificial system, and the sacrificial system was to keep pointing people over and over and over again, pointing them ahead to the Christ. So that kept happening until finally he appeared on the scene. So that is the gist of the sacrificial system, is to point to Christ. The people who sacrificed and knew what it was about and knew where it was pointing, they were doing well. The ones who forgot about what the sacrificial system was about, they're the ones that began to trust in their own works and what they were doing, and they thought simply by sacrificing the animal, they were paying for their own sins. We'll come to that more this Wednesday. And then we jump to Hebrews 9 for just a moment. You'll see earlier on in this chapter that there's a description of the Old Testament tabernacle. In other words, that Old Testament temporary dwelling place of the Lord. And you'll see it talks in terms where it talks about the first part. And when it says the first part, it's talking about the holy place. Then it talks about the second part, and it's talking about the most holy place. Think about those terms as I read now what it says, picking up in verse 6. The priests are always going into the first part to carry out the worship of God. So that was done on a daily basis. Verse 7, but only the high priest goes into the second part once a year, and that would point to the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, but not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins which the people have done in ignorance. Verse 9, this is a picture which pointed to the time in which we live. In other words, these sacrifices were pointing to the time of Christ and the time even that we live in today, if you will. Verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest. Verse 12, he did not use the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered once and for all into the most holy place and paid a price that frees us forever. I mean, can you see how all that animal blood was brought and all of it was pointing to Christ, and finally, when the time was right, he comes down from heaven, he puts on human flesh, he lives that perfect life, and then he enters, as it says, once for all into the most holy place, and he paid a price that frees us forever. Well, I said I wouldn't come to the cross, but we have, though. We have gone through the entire Old Testament. We have come to his birth at Christmas. We have come to his perfect life, and we have come to his ultimate sacrifice on the cross. God wants us to understand these animal sacrifices, as horrible as they were, they did point to the horrible reality of sin, and they did point to the coming Savior. But let us know that now he has come. Let us know that now through him we have the forgiveness of our sins, and let us know that that is the joy of Christmas. And all God's people said, amen.